young our differences, yet look how we're the same. We love to laugh, to dream our dreams. We know the sting of pain. From Leningrad to Lexington, the farmer loves his land. And daddies all get misty-eyed to give their daughters hands. We'll find too much in common to pretend it isn't there. Love in any language, straight from the heart, pulls us all together, never apart. And once we learn to speak it, all the world. Us worlds apart. There's no misinterpreting the language of the heart. Straight from the heart, pulls us all together, never apart. And once we learn to speak it,
presented or put together a video of her singing that song, and it was emailed to this company, and I don't know, have you heard back yet, or? So we're excited, and we're praying, okay? This would be something good, and the song is superb, and the video was really good. So what we did was, when I had her sing the song, I actually planted her singing it within the video. So it was kind of really neat. So this way they'll get double blessed. They'll get blessed by looking at her beautiful face and her singing abilities, and then they get blessed by the video too. So praise the Lord. Our children, please come forward. Good morning. How are you?
Good.
You ready for children's church? Are you ready to learn? Are you going to learn?
Yeah.
Okay. Are you going to be good?
Yes.
Oh, okay. I'm sure the teacher says, oh, thank you, Lord. Put your hands forward right now. Heavenly Father, I pray for these children, For I know in your word to suffer the little children to come unto me, God, and that you will be in the midst of them. So as they come to you, Lord, to learn, I pray, God, that you teach them. Help our instructor and our director to give them the words of wisdom and knowledge that they will learn of you. Learn of your faith, your understanding, your wisdom. We pray this in your mighty name, and everyone said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, for the last couple of weeks, I've been doing a series on faith. So if you will turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. We are what they're called. This is the faith chapter, chapter 11. And why it's called the faith chapter, we're trying to study and understand. The first week I gave you what is faith, and I think we came with a great understanding of what is faith. Last week was faith and understanding, taking your, what God's given you, a brain, taking that brain and thinking and using your knowledge and your abilities to get the wisdom of God in your heart, okay? Today, I want to take you to the next step of faith, and that's faith and service. I do totally believe that when you get faith in God, you're going to want to serve God. In every capacity possible, you'll want to serve God. So it's going to be in Hebrews 11. And if you'll stand with me, you can hold a finger on it. And say it with me, this is the living word of God. That I trust and obey. What it says is true. From Genesis to Revelation. Today my heart is receptive. And my spirit is alive. As I learn to submit my will to His. I am forever changed. A child of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. And in verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Lord, help me, O God, to speak the words that you would want, to teach each and every one, including me, this act of faith, to understand faith more, to work on faith more, and to follow that faith in you more. Help us, I pray, in your mighty name, and everyone said, Amen. This chapter was written to encourage some believers who were having a hard time. These examples of faith were meant to inspire them and to keep them in trusting and in living for God, even though they could not yet see the things that they were believing God for. What God was doing and what the writer here of Hebrews was doing was instructing the Hebrew Christians of that time, hold on, hold on, because God is still here. Hang on, because God is still there. The very first example of this faith was found in Cain and Abel. Isn't it so true that when we have children, we're amazed at how two kids from the same parents can see, be so alike, yet so different? You begin to wonder, okay, are they really mine? None of you parents have ever thought that way, right? Nah. But it's so true. And Cain and Abel were very different. I'm sure that Adam and Eve were amazed at the contrast between their offspring, as all parents ever since then have been. When they grew up, Cain became a farmer, Abel a shepherd. But they also related to God very differently. When your children relate to God differently, it's not your fault. Maybe I ought to say that again, because a lot of times, parents, you beat yourself over the head because your kids are doing things different than what you taught them. But let me go on and explain to you what I'm talking about. Children are individuals with minds of their own. Maybe I need to say that one again. Because they are. They are individuals. They have their own minds, okay? The time came for Cain and Abel to make an offering to God. The nature of the offering that they were to offer was one of worship, one of homage, and one of alliance. Okay? That which later was brought to a king. They were bringing it to God later on. The same type of offering would be presented to the king. Okay? In history. It was an acknowledgement of lordship and a sign of submission. You following that? So this offering that was put together was more than just a regular offering. It was more than just saying, here, pops, I got something for you. You know, for kids to give their parents. It was homage to their lordship. It was submission to their God. So it meant a lot. And it's how they handled that sacrifice meant a lot too. God accepted one, but not the other. Some people have said that's pretty selfish of God. And I've heard this from time to time where people try to relate that as a kind of a bad thing. But let me give you the synopsis and the story why one was accepted and the other one wasn't. Hebrews 11:4 says that Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This was the first act of giving to God recorded in the Bible. And these were the offerings of Cain and Abel. According to Scripture, we find that God accepted the sacrifice of Abel but rejected the sacrifice of Cain. Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us this wonderful explanation that Abel's offering was more excellent of a sacrifice to God than Cain. We must understand this. Why was this more of an excellent sacrifice? Well, I'm glad you asked me, and let's get on through. We must understand that God looks at the person, not the sacrifice. Do you understand what I'm just saying there? God looks at the person and not the sacrifice. He had time to analyze both Cain and Abel. He had time to understand the two siblings. He had time to realize who was righteous and who wasn't, and their motives for what they were doing it for. Ooh. Wow, Pastor, that's getting deep. I hope it is. Today, I want to challenge you to give your best to God. Because it's all about giving God your best that pleases God. It is easy to give the offering of Cain. something without blood, something that doesn't cost as much, something that is easy. From a natural standpoint, we might not see any big difference in the two offerings of this first pair of siblings. But something in Abel's heart was pure and perfect, and something in Cain's heart was missing. God sees the heart of the believer. God sees your heart. We must understand that the acceptability was not in the blood. See, there are many people that analyze this and say, because Abel's offering was of blood and Cain's wasn't, then that's why it was more of a righteous. So we already assimilate that because of the blood sacrifice, that made it righteous. Well, I'm here to tell you that's a little different. The difference was, it's not a part of the accessibility or the acceptability of the blood. But it was in the person himself. Do you understand? The acceptance of the sacrifice, the acceptance of our service, our worship, our sacrifice to and for God does not lie in the offering itself, but it lies in us. It does not lie in that sacrifice. It lies in you and I. God was not looking at the sacrifice. God was looking at the person. And that's what made it acceptable. See, the problem with Cain's offering was not the offering, but Cain's heart. So, I ask these questions. What are we doing for God? Giving, worship, prayer, fasting, reading the Bible. Do you live a godly life? Do you serve God? I believe 100% today would say, yes, all that I do. Good. But let me ask you this question. Why do you do them? That question will take a little bit more thought upon yourself. Why do you do them? Do you do them to gain God's favor? Or are you striving for it? Kind of like the story of a sparrow. A man who was traveling on his donkey came upon a small fuzzy object lying in the road. He dismounted to look more closely and found a sparrow lying on its back with its scrawny legs thrust upward. At first, he thought the bird was dead, but closer investigation proved it to be very much alive. The man asked the sparrow if he was all right, and the sparrow replied, yes. The man asked, what are you doing lying on your back with your legs pointed towards the sky? The sparrow responded that he had heard a rumor that the sky was falling, and so he was holding his legs up to catch it. The man said, you surely don't think you're going to hold it up with those two scrawny legs, do you? The sparrow responded with a solemn look, one does the best he can. And I ask you this, are you doing the best you can? Specifically, God wants our worship before our works. I'll say that again. God wants our worship before our works. A good example of this is Mary and Martha. Okay? Martha desperately was trying to get preparations done as Jesus was coming to dinner. Desperately working as hard as she can to get the house clean, to get the dinner on, to put everything together. Her preparations was perfect. But on the other hand, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. I want to ask this question and honestly think on the right answer that you would respond to. Which would you have been? Wives, mothers? I know you. You know, we get so involved when we have company over, what happens? You guys are so involved in getting things prepared, you forget who's coming to dinner. He wants our devotion before our duty, and our love before our labor. That's a good one to write. He wants your devotion before your duty. He wants your love before your labor. He looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. He looks at your heart to see where you're really at, because there's too many Christians today, or so-called Christians, that can put on a good story. They can put on a good talk. And outwardly, you would think they're the deepest and best Christian in the world, but inwardly, it's a whole world of difference. God looks at the heart, not the outward. A good example of that is Saul and David. Saul was appointed the first king because people wanted a king. So God gave them what they wanted. A king that looked good. Saul was a head taller than any other man. People are impressed by all sorts of things, by all sorts of looks, by all sorts of ability, by all sorts of charisma. I won't go that route. It's not the outward appearance that makes it with God. God, He looks within. People, you cannot fool God. You might fool this pastor. You might fool everybody else in the whole world, but you cannot fool God. This can be seen when Samuel went to get the replacement for Saul after God rejected him. The older brothers of David were all fine young men. But it was a boy, David, who was overlooked by his family, whom God chose because his heart was right with God. Do you understand? God doesn't look at the outward. See, He would much rather you not have outward capabilities at all, because then He is able to use you better. There are so many charismatic ministers out there that can really preach the word, but inwardly they are not where they need to be with God. God looks at the inside, not the outside. I always have to keep myself in check for that very reason. Am I doing this to be a charismatic speaker to all of you? Or am I doing this to please God and to do what God wants me to do? I think every minister needs to be in that checkpoint. Because ministers that really get up in the hierarchy, about the best example I can give you of someone that I feel, in my wisdom, that falls to the greatest category of humility that God would choose was Billy Graham. Is Billy Graham. This was truly a man of God. This is still truly a man of God. And he shows it. He shows it by his walk with God. God desires obedience, not sacrifice. God desires our obedience to him. Wholehearted obedience is the sacrifice that God really, truly desires. Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22 was rejected as king because instead of obeying God's clear command, he did what he wanted to do. And after he was done what he wanted to do, then he called on God. Then he sacrificed. God gave a clear command. You wait until the prophet gets there. Then you do the sacrifice. He couldn't wait. He got impatient. What's that word? None of us have that, right? We are so, so patient. And we so much wait on what God wants us to do. And until he tells us to do it, we are totally patient people. No. Let me say this one more time. This is another one that you can mark down somewhere. Keep it for your own thought patterns. Wholehearted obedience is the sacrifice that God really desires. Wholehearted obedience. Not only does God look at the person, but God also looks at your faith. What God is looking for is faith. This is what truly pleases God. This is what makes us acceptable to God. It's not about works. Abel was acceptable and Cain was not because of faith. It's not about works. It's about faith. Faith means different things in the Bible. To James, faith means believing something that is true. To John and Paul, it means personal trust and commitment. In the book of Hebrews, faith means something different. And it's found in verse 1. It says in I've been repeating this over and over every week, so we should know this by now. Faith is the substance of things and the evidence of things. What a great example of faith. Faith is something that you hope for even though you don't see it. Faith is to believe in something that is not there quite yet, but it's going to be there. It's perceiving that it will take place. That's faith. You have faith in God, even though you don't see him. You have faith. That's hope in God. That's faith and hope correlate together. Hallelujah. It's the ability to see the reality of the unseen world of God and make it the goal of one's life. The person of faith is a person who does not believe that this world we see is all there is. They believe that there is another world we cannot see, and that that world is just as real and even more real than this one, and he is living for that. That's faith. Okay? We will see a lot more of this type of faith throughout this chapter. And as we bring it forth to you. My question, do you have faith? To answer that, you have to ask, am I living for another world or for this one? And that's a tricky question. When things are going well, it is easy to get into the position where you live for this world and not the next. You are comfortable. It's heaven on earth. When things are not going so well, you can start to look for the second coming. You may start to think that heaven sounds like a great place. Beam me up, God. And that's so true. When things get a little rough, we start looking to the second coming a little more closely. We start looking to the rapture. We start looking for something that we don't see right now. But as long as things are comfortable and things are good, all of a sudden, things far off don't seem as important to you. You're going to say, amen, oh me, or that's right. Whichever hits you. The secret, perhaps, is when things are good, not to forget that we are passing through. And when things are not so well, not to forget that there is still a job to be done. And I want to say that one more time so you'll get it better. The secret, perhaps, is when things are good, not to forget that we are just passing through. We are pilgrims in a strange land. We are not of this home, but of a home afar off. And when things are not going so well, not to forget that there is still a job to be done here. There is still work to be done here. God is not finished with you yet. God still has a job for you to do. If he was finished with you, he would take you home. And I hear a lot of my old people, I'm sure, Ray, you do too, when's God going to take me home? I always comment, when he's good and ready. He's not done with you yet. Well, I sure wish he'd get done with me, you know. But see, the thing is, as long as there's life and breath within you, we should be at your Father's work. You should be doing for him. You should be doing what you can for the Lord. Whoo! It's like someone working hard, saving up for that special dream holiday. It may take years to save up, sacrifice, and self-denial. But they are living for that, putting in the extra hours. They're living for that dream vacation. That's about what it is with the Lord. Similarly, faith is living for another world. The difference is that we don't get there by extra effort. It's only by faith. Seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness is what will get you there. Hallelujah. This Abel did. Cain did not. They both believed in and worshiped God. Perhaps Cain was just going through the motions of religion, but his heart was fixed on other things. But Abel lived for God. He looked beyond the immediate. He set his heart on God. He served God. He loved God. This is what God is looking for. This is what truly pleases God. He looks at the heart of the believer. So understand, God not only looks to the person, God looks to your faith. And also, faith makes our service pleasing to God. Everything thrown together here is exactly how it ends up. And let me read to you in verses 5 and 6 in the Amplified. Because of faith, Enoch was caught up and transferred to heaven, so that he did not have a glimpse of death, and he was not found because God has translated him. For even before he was taken to heaven, he received a testimony, and it's still on record, that he had pleased and been satisfactory to God. But without faith, it is impossible to please and to be satisfactory to him. For whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. Do you follow those two verses there? When we have this faith in God, in the unseen, when we are living for the next world and not this one, any offering made to God is acceptable. Any offering. And there's the difference between the two. One gave of substance, one gave out of the heart. The heart is where God looks to. Do you understand? Any. Our giving, our worship, our service is all acceptable to God. We may well be motivated to serve God with zeal, but all our works for God, be it living a holy life, praying, Bible study, giving, praising, fasting, serving, sacrifice, all of it should not be to gain God's favor. And we'll say that one more time. All of it should not be to gain God's favor. Do you know how you got God's favor? Obedience. Faith. Because it takes faith to even have obedience. Okay? So God said, how can you gain favor? You can do all these things you want to do. You can come to church 24 times a day. You can praise and worship me all you want. If it's only to gain favor in God, it means nothing to God, because God says you already got my favor with your faith and obedience to me. Woo! So you're not going to gain anything that way. It should be done because of our faith. Faith. Because we are living for another world, we tithe. Why else would you give one-tenth of your income? Maybe I ought to say that one again. Faith. Because you have faith to believe is why you give one-tenth of your income. You have faith to believe that God is going to honor that and see you through and take care of you, and he will honor you because you honor him. I guess the other scenario of that is maybe that's why people don't give one-tenth to honor God. They don't have faith to believe. Faith. It takes faith. Okay? For you to be able to give that one-tenth. And sometimes one-tenth is an awful lot. Let me give you the great example in the New Testament. When the widow gave everything she had. And they questioned, why are you doing this? There was no question to her. It was out of faith that God would take care of her. And Jesus honored that. And what a great parable, a great saying was, he honored it because of her faith. God looks at your faith. Well, Pastor, what you talking about money for? Okay, I'll quit talking about money. Let's go into the next one. Why would you fast? Why would anybody take food off the plate if you didn't have faith in God? Look at this. If when I fast, it's the hardest thing to do. But I have faith in God that God will honor it, take care of it, and take care of me. And does he? Yes. Same with you. Why would you sacrifice and serve God? Because of faith. Why do these things, why even do these things? Only because you believe in another world, that there's more than this world. That's why. When we do them, God is pleased by them. Not because of the offering. Not because of how much you give. Not because of how many days you fast. Not because of how much sacrifice or how much work you do for the Lord. He is honored because you do it by faith in him. Do you understand that? It comes from the heart. And it's fixed on God. And if it comes from the heart that's fixed on God, he's going to see you through things that you would not even think even possible to be seen through. I can tell you of story after story after story in our life of what God has done for us that is overwhelming. Overwhelming what God has done financially, spiritually, physically. I would be here another 4 hours, maybe even longer. You guys got that much time? But I'm telling you that it's all about our faith in Him and where our heart lies in Him. It has nothing to do about trying to get God's favor in you. People that do works for God just to get His favor won't get anything. God doesn't look at that. He looks at the heart. This is what Abel and Enoch discovered. And as the message puts it, this way. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. God is looking at you, not for what you do for Him or bring to Him. He wants to see a life where we live for Him and eternity. Then all that we do for Him will be acceptable to Him. Now, do you understand what I mean now by faith and service? Service is a whole lot more than what some people put it out to be. Service is a whole lot more than doing all these. Now, don't get me wrong, God loves you to work for Him too. But if you're working for Him from the motive just to gain His favor, it's not going to happen. If you're working for Him out of the purity of your heart, that means all the things. See, and that's the difference between Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Abel did it because of his love and his heart love, heartfelt love for God. Cain did it just out of the substance. I think it was going through the motions. I think he wanted favor with God. So in turn, he would give this sacrifice of all. And it wasn't the point. You got to understand, God wants our heartfelt. If Cain, I believe, if his would have been the same and the heart knowledge would have been there, God would have accepted both of them. But God saw the heart. God sees your heart. God sees your motives. God understands your motives and what they are. So you have to research this morning. You have to realize, why am I doing this? Why am I going? And I love this little statement right here. Why should I go to church? Am I going to church because it pleases my girlfriend or my boyfriend? Am I going to church because it pleases the pastor? Well, it sure does. Thank you so very much. Am I going to church because I need all the points I can get from God? Because reality, I know what I did before. See? Why do you go to church? If it's for any reason other than having a heartfelt knowledge of God and loving Him and wanting to worship Him, it's wrong. Now, I might get myself into some trouble there, but it is. God wants your heart. Now, I want you to come no matter. No. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. And that's what He wants. And you know what makes it so much different? And I'll give you this great example, and I'm closing. For the next 20 minutes, I'll close. Oh, that's a good one, too. But no, I was going to do my intrinsic and my extrinsic. Okay, I will do it. Intrinsic is internal motivation. Your motive from inside. Extrinsic is you're externally motivated from the outside. I met this lovely girl one night cruising Tweedy Boulevard, Southern California. Was I saved? No. You know, I did not see the girl to start off with. All I saw was this 67 Buick Riviera lowered with pearl scallops, metal flake paint job, and I'm in my 67 Plymouth Fury raised 2 feet off the ground or 4 feet off the ground, slicks on the back, big muffler, boom, boom, you know, and I drive up next to this Buick, and actually you were in the car too that night. She was coming home from church, and I'm revving up my car, and I happen to see this car, first of all, did not notice her. Now, we're talking extrinsic motivation here. There was this knockout blonde in the car that had so many curls, and her hair was so long, and she was a knockout. I didn't see anybody else in the car, obviously, because I was blinded. And so I extrinsically, automatically said, I got to get to know this girl. And after several months of calling her work, by the way, it took a long time. I won't go into the story because I could take a long time. But it took me a long time to even get to her because she took off on another road, and see, this is the intervention of God. I lost her. You know, my friend and I, we lost her, and we're saying, okay, well, where'd she go? I mean, it's this colorful car. It just doesn't come up missing. So we haul off down 5 to 8 miles down the road to another boulevard, Bellflower Boulevard, and we caught up with her again there. Now, was that God intervening? I think so. So anyway, I got her work number. It took me 2 months from calling her work till I finally got somewhat of a date with her, and the date was to go to church. Now, for all of you men or ladies, that was an experience. She took me to a Pentecostal Assemblies of God, Holy Roller, two-story building, and the choir came out singing on fire for God, and I was nervous. I was nervous because it was the presence of God. Extrinsic motivation. I wasn't motivated to God at all. I was motivated for that cute young blonde over there that I was dating. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, that did intrigue me. Church did intrigue me, and I kept going, but I was externally motivated by her, okay? It wasn't God. It was her. She took me to church. She dragged me. She dragged me to church. Every Sunday, we had to go to church. That's a such terrible thing. And every Sunday night, we'd go to church. Didn't hurt me. Well, we won't go to that one. So after several months of extrinsic motivation, On a Sunday night, we decided to stay at our house and pray. Oh, praise the Lord. I don't have to go to church tonight. We can stay home and pray. What I didn't know is God had his way. And when she had said, God is done playing with you. See, God only works on you. The Holy Spirit only works on you for so long until the Holy Spirit says, okay, fine. I'm done. Okay? Well, we prayed that night, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm done playing. And gloriously, the Holy Spirit came in and filled me. You know, I was saved. Truly saved. Not externally saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? Externally saved, I'm saved because of her. Because I saw what she was doing. I'm like, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And I'd walk out the door and be my same old self. Same old woman, okay? When I truly received the Lord as my Savior, truly received his relationship, truly, then I drug her to church. So there was a difference.
Every night he would drag me to church.
I was on fire for the Lord. I was on fire. It turned from external motivation, and by all means, anyway, you girls, if you have a boyfriend or whatever, bring him to church. Preston, thank you. Bring them to church, because God can and will get a hold of them and change their life. Okay? And when he does, whoa, look out, because the presence of God will be so strong and so powerful, they'll want to be in the presence of God every minute. Because I did. It was hard. I'd go to work and be thinking about what church we're going to tonight. I'd be at work thinking about what church we're going to. Oh, what's open tonight? We got to find a church open. In today's society, I'm sorry, it's harder to find that. Back then, it was still, you could possibly find a church every night if you wanted to. And we did. But that's the difference between motivated from the external to the internal. See, God wants our heart. But whatever it takes to get from external to internal makes all the difference. You know, there's so many other examples I can give, you know, where we talk about extrinsic versus intrinsic, and I don't have the time today. Maybe next week I'll give you another example. And this one is a great example of a guy that owed the mob thousands and thousands of dollars. And the mob, the dad went to the pastor, told the pastor, went and talked to the mob. And I'll give you the story of what took place from extrinsic to intrinsic motivation. Help me not forget, because I might. Let us stand. I would not be a church service if I didn't offer the ability for you to take time to pray. So as Glinton plays, you're more than welcome to either pray there or come to the altar for a few minutes. And let's just give God the honor and the glory for what he is doing. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I do thank you. Almighty God, I thank you for even the time of extrinsic motivation, God, that you used just as you can use each and every one here today, you use them for your glory so that we can get that heartfelt knowledge of you. Because, God, obedience is truly better than sacrifice. Abel had a heart that loved you. His heart was full of compassion for you. Cain's heart was motivated by just wanting to please you, please parents, or just going through the motions of religion. I believe today we need to be Abels. We need to be Abels. We need to have a heartfelt knowledge of you. We need, Lord, as you look to the person, you look to our faith, and oh God, you understand that that faith that we have in you pleases you. That's what pleases you above everything else. Help us, oh God, to please you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor Ray closes in prayer.